You can begin turning to the book of Revelation. For our guests that have come in since I first greeted, thank you. Thank you for allowing the Lord to lead you our way this morning. And our Sunnyvale family, good to see y'all this morning. Amen. How's the weather over there in Sunnyvale? Any better? So thankful that one of these days, I was talking to my wife one time and mentioned that. And of course, this week, God's allowed me to keep just looking into heaven, thinking more about heaven. In case I hadn't mentioned to you, I'm going. I hope that you are too. If you're not, you can make sure of that today. But I was talking about the weather with my wife one time. And needless to say, she was at that time a cold-natured person. And with my insulation, I was a warm weather person. And I told her, I said, well, you won't even be happy in heaven. I said that. That was probably the second or third thing I should have never said to her. But she looked at me and she said, no, in heaven it'll be perfect. I'm saying this morning that everything in heaven is perfect. And it's because of the resurrected Savior. I was reading an article, and I had not read this before. And it was on an Easter Sunday morning in 1932, a pastor by the name of Alfred Ackley was getting ready for morning church services and getting dressed, and thought he would turn on the radio to catch a morning service and just get some of that spiritual urging to get ready to go to church. And the pastor, and he listened as a program was starting. And the announcer said, we will now join the complete red and blue networks for a special program originating in New York City. And then the announcer went on to announce this well-known speaker. And he introduced him as was also known as for his liberal thinking. I know that doesn't bother anybody in here, but for his liberal thinking. And once he got on the air, here's what he said. Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on. Now, before I read to you what Pastor Ackley said, let me just say this. Anyone who does not believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and that he is alive, then you know nothing about the gospel and you cannot know Jesus. So Pastor Ackley started screaming, it's a lie, it's a lie. And his wife came running to see what was wrong. And he said, didn't you hear what that good-for-nothing preacher said? He said it didn't matter whether Christ was risen or not. She says, honey, let's go to church. At church that Sunday morning and that Sunday night, he preached against all that was within him, surely, against anyone trying to refute the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was still so upset that his wife finally told him, because he just kept on and on, even after he got back home Sunday night. And she finally said, she said, honey, if it bothers you that bad, why don't you sit down and write a song about it? He said, I think I will. Here's what he wrote. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. He lives, my salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, if I could do a cappella without all of y'all getting up and leaving, I would have done that. But I agree with him. He wrote, after finishing this, he says, "My Christianity is founded on the empty tomb and the risen, living Savior." Amen. And to that I say amen. Mr. R.A. Torrey, a person that I read, I've got his books up there, tremendous scholar, preacher. In his day, the resurrection is the foundation stone of Christian doctrine, the Gibraltar of Christian experience, and the Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism. And I'm so thankful that that is the Savior that we serve. And I like how he expressed that. When I started messages that God gave me on the beginning of the end, on the birth of sin and how we got to where we are today, the world. And it turned out that, if you remember, I preached three messages on it, three parts of that. Still didn't get it done. But something that I rarely ever do, because I never know what God would have for me to do. If I could plan it, then you don't need God. And if you need God, you can't plan it. And so that's the way I look at it. So, as I was preaching that, as we were looking at the Garden of Eden, God impressed my heart about the trees. And as a matter of fact, as I was introducing one of the messages, I happened to note that God had shown me something. One of these days, I'm going to have to preach on those trees, never realizing it would be on an Easter Sunday. And so this morning, that's what's fixing to happen. And so I covet your prayers about that, because, listen, we can already tell Satan's not in this. Well, no, that's the problem. He is in it, all right? But he's not going in the same direction with us. And so we just need to know that, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world or in the electronics. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And I figured out we just need to go to the end so that we can rest everyone assured that what was said in the beginning came true. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. One of the things that God showed me in this, as you're turning, and when you found your place, please stand with me as we do reverence for the reading of God's Word, is it actually presents the third point in the message, which is the, as far as I'm concerned, the joyful sound praise part there. And but in these, God has shown himself. And know this, wherever the Father is, so is the Word, the Son, the Savior, and so is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For these three are one, 1 John 5:7 teaches us. And so everywhere they are there. Also know this, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, when we see this, and when I reference the fact that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has chosen himself to manifest himself in the Son, to manifest himself in all things through Christ. Amen? Well, if you don't know it now, you will. And that's exactly what we're doing. And in this, God has just revealed how, in the very beginning in the garden, that we see a tree that represents Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. And then we'll see another tree that represents Christ Jesus as our sacrifice. And then we'll see yet another, the third tree that represents Jesus the Christ as our sovereign. That's how I know he lives. He lives. Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Amen. All right. Brother Larry, will you take us to the throne of grace, please, sir? Going back to the Garden of Eden, the Word of God says in Genesis 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so I studied this through, make sure that I was reading it correctly. And what he is saying there is that I am the creator of every tree that is good for food, that is pleasant to the sight. I made those. But then he's also saying, notice this, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What he's saying here is I'm the creator of those also. But we can know that he's talking about this representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the one he mentions that really just jumps out at me, though we're going to look at both very quickly, is the fact that the tree of life is Christ. And when we think about it, and I studied this out, and I thought, well, but would he really not be good for food? I mean, when we get over here to Revelation, when we get to glory, we're going to see something a little different. But he said, either not appealing, not good, not, you know, to look pleasant to look at. And I thought about that. Well, is that going to apply to the Lord? And the fact of the matter is, it does. Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 2, he prophesied saying of Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So all this time, I think about as Adam and Eve walked by and through the garden and all, even looking over there, that they didn't really desire that tree, the fruit off of it. They didn't really, weren't drawn to it, or it didn't appeal to them. And that's simply a prophecy fulfilled. Not only that, but they would have no need to eat of it or desire of it. At that point, sin has not yet entered the world. Amen? Now stay with me. Though that is good for them, that still doesn't make them perfect. And though that they visit with God, though they speak with God, though God speaks with them, it is His voice in which they speak to. It is His voice that they heard walking in the garden. No one can look upon the face of God and live, he said. Not even Moses in Exodus. Couldn't happen. And so there was nothing to... Listen, they had the Father. And perhaps didn't realize that the Son was right there in the midst of them. As a matter of fact, in each of these, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is always in the midst. Where two or three or more gathered together in His name, there I'll be in the midst, He said. And we see that in each of these trees, and where they are. And yet we have not only the tree of life and the reference of it as to why it would not be partaken of, and then you've got the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that one I can understand why it wouldn't be appealing to them, because God had told them if you eat of it, you're going to die. Amen? If you eat of it, you're going to die. And that's what the altercation was between her and the conversation between her and the devil. And so the fact of the matter is that I don't know why they would want to eat on something that would make them die, but the devil has a way of persuading her. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 6, the word of God speaks on that. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, he's tempting her, telling her, oh, no, you won't surely die. This is good. You like it. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit. Now, this is what got her. It was when he said that it would take and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Then she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, now we're looking at these two trees because they're named specifically. They are by God defined by name, by character. And we see what's going to happen here once they know the difference between good and evil. As a matter of fact, only from the tree of life can come eternal life. Amen? Only through life can be eternal life, this tree of life that the Bible speaks. How do we know that? John 14:6 reminds us that Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life. As a matter of fact, it doesn't stop there. Paul said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Notice we're talking about Jesus as Savior here. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a beautiful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As eternal life, because He is. He was, He is, and He forever will be. Oh, God is so good. Now, there's no everlasting life, eternal life, apart from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's been said, and Scripture bears it out, dear pastor friend of mine used to have, on his license plate, it says 2X born. Two times born. The Bible says if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. But if you've been born once, you'll die twice. And the Bible talks to us about that. As a matter of fact, John 3:3, Jesus answered unto him, saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Jesus was visiting with Nicodemus on the rooftop. And Nicodemus asked him about this very thing. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in our verse this morning, Revelation 20:14-15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, listen. I beseech you this morning that you've been born once, because I'm looking at you. But if you haven't been born again, please, please, don't leave here without that new birth certificate. Amen? It's a fact. That's what we see in this matter of, listen, the tree of life, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is that which, it changed everything. As a matter of fact, knowing that Lamentations 3:38 says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. 1 John 1:5 declares, this then is the message of which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The separation here is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not a coexistence of God and Satan. Of good and evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was not. Why? Because darkness and light doesn't mix. And anywhere God is, Satan can't handle it. If anyone departs, it's going to be Satan. God's not going to. He is thrice holy. He cannot and will not exist with evil. Why do you think He cast him out of heaven? He cannot and will not do it. What is the difference? They started learning a lot of things. As a matter of fact, I can remember, there's my little sister, our parents telling us, y'all don't realize how good y'all got it. Well, I assure you, they didn't realize how good they had it either. They're in glory. They're in the garden, I mean. Because everything that they learned there about it later is that we did have everything we could have ever asked for. We did have more than what we deserved, better than we deserved. So what is the main difference? Here's what they learned about that good is the Lord. There's none good but one God. As a matter of fact, and when Jesus was telling them that, he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one God." Do you see what he was trying to get them to understand? He had been telling them who he was. He's trying to tell them that I and my Father are one. He was trying to get them to understand. That's what they were rejecting. It was bad enough that he was called the Son of God, but he now told them he is God. Well, he is. You can't see one without the other. Two. Amen. They're there. They're one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's heaven. And that's exactly what he was trying to even listen. To get them to understand this is what it's all about. This is what goodness is. And now watch this. The Lord came to earth in order to bring life and eternal habitation with God. Okay? The devil came to earth in order to bring death and eternal separation from God. And that's exactly what he did. And he does. And yet the fact of the matter is that what he did bring can be fixed. But it's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see at the next tree. That is what must be done and has to be done. Listen, and the fact that we see them all there working together in unison. May I say to you this morning, so is God doing the same thing right now. Right now. Just as we'll see at each one of the trees, where two or three got together, I told you. You had Adam and Eve that was there. You had at least two there. Then this next one. Notice this one. Not only do we see the Savior in the midst of the garden there as the tree of life, but notice secondly, Jesus is a sacrifice in the midst of Golgotha. Not only there in the garden, but now see him in Golgotha. You say, "Brother John, that was a cross." Yeah, but it was a tree before it was a cross. And the Bible says so. As a matter of fact, when God's talking and teaching us about this, that we have to understand that there was a reason, a necessity of the cross and for the cross. Because listen, how can that repair be made? The penalty for sin has to be paid for. For the wages of sin is death, right? There had to be sacrifices. Levitical law was that there were certain sacrifices that had to be made. That blood had to be shed. That it had to be sprinkled upon the altar. It had to be accepted by God. And there had to be for the matter of sin that had now entered into the world. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:12 says it. For wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that means that the entire world was sin, filled with sinners. Yeah. So everybody needed a sacrifice. The problem is there weren't any. There was no sacrifice acceptable of God for the price that must be paid for sin. You see, if I was omniscient and realized what was going to happen to my only begotten Son, I would demand the greatest payment that could ever be. And then I would back out because I wouldn't want to do it. But God didn't back out. God said, "I'll do it. But it's going to cost." May I say this morning, sin will cost you. It'll cost you. There has to be a sacrifice involved. And there's only one that can meet the requirements that God had put forth. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." All other mankind failed, but Jesus Christ did not fail. And what impresses me more than anything, He could have as man. But even as man, He chose not to sin. Therefore, He is the only sacrifice that Almighty, thrice holy God would accept. And Jesus said, "Yes, Father. Yes, Father, I will." Notice with me why and who He is. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who in His own self bare our sins in His own body," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "on what? The tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And then John 19:16 says, "Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him, and two other with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." We see that Jesus has already said, "I'll go. I'll accept this. I'll be the sacrifice." And we see Jesus doing exactly that. Yielded Himself. And where is He? He's on a tree. Not in the garden anymore, but now He's in Golgotha, the place of the skulls. We were there. Many of us were there. And where we had the Lord's Supper there that day, as we'll have here in just a moment, the difference here and there, we could look and see the place of the skull. You could still see a partial of the skull face. And we couldn't help. What are we supposed to do this for? It's to remember. Remember what? Just death? No, what Jesus' death did for life, for the living. Praise God for what He did and does. The soldiers, after they had hung there, it was about ready to start getting evening time. And of course, that go past the religious order. Can't be having a Jew hanging after the sun goes down. So what they would do is, to make sure that everything was taken care of and cleaned up, what would they do? The soldiers would go out and do what? Break the legs. And Dr. Ashbamal used to tell me that was an order taken, and the gravity alone would cause them to suffocate and the heart to explode.
That's right.
Interesting that they broke the legs of the malefactors on either side. Then when they got to Jesus, by the time they got there, He was already dead. Oh, by the way, that's fulfillment of prophecy, that not a bone of His would be broken. Amen?
Yes.
Fulfilled. Oh, but by the way, before he did die, He took one of those malefactors with Him. Did I happen to mention to you the Savior in the garden? Yeah. Well, He's the saving sacrifice in Golgotha. It was His blood, the blood of Jesus, that brought about, watch this. I get excited when God gives me something. Nobody else give me anything, but God does. Trouble. Oh, but in doing this, it was because of His shedding of His blood brought about His death, but our life. Yes, darling, you think about it. We can live. We can face tomorrow. We can do whatever we do because He now lives, but He first had to die for you and for me. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It is the only blood, the blood of Christ Jesus, that will make atonement for your soul and mine. Oh, by the way, every soul, whosoever, will receive him. Brother Steve, I still like the old songs, you know, I really do. I know there's a lot of good stuff today, God didn't have to rob no grave. He got him. Listen, he did what he's going to do. It didn't matter. He don't have to steal nothing. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's why I preached last week, why I just got over on me so much, that Jesus had even a need, that he would tell his servants, you just tell the owner, if they say anything to you, that the Lord hath need of him. If I'd have owned that donkey, I'd have thought the same thing. Man, if the Lord needs it, I ain't take whatever else you want to. God doesn't have need like you and I have need. God's need is a desire to do with, for, by, and through you what you and I are competent enough to do. To do that which we could not do on our own. So the old song that I like so well is that one that says, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me want to know. No other fountain, no. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The liberals today want all the blood taken out of the songbooks. They don't want to hear about it. Said it's a bloody gospel that we have. Well, yes, I do still use the old King James. And yes, it's a bloody gospel. And yes, I thank God it is, because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I like what the old preacher said. No matter where you cut this book, it'll bleed, because Jesus is on every page. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is and forever will be the author and finisher of our faith. Now that's my Jesus, as SM would say. That's my Jesus. And thus we have nothing but the blood. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He took our cursing on himself. It was not anything he had done in order for his heavenly Father, his Father, to forsake him, to turn. No, it was your stinking sin, my stinking sin. They put him on that cross. And God knowing, Sister Nell, God knowing, he still. Go back and study the scriptures. Jesus didn't know that his Father was going to turn from him. Mm-mm. The man, Christ Jesus, did not know his Father. I tell you this morning, God does, everything God does is with reason. He knows what he's doing. Now watch this. He did not tell Jesus the Son, manifesting faith. Do not tell me, other than me with my mental capacity, I can tell myself something and then forget I told myself that. I really can. God doesn't have to worry about that, doesn't have to be concerned with that. He didn't tell Jesus. So Jesus was not asking a question just to be asking a question. No. He cried out and said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? May I tell you this morning? Because of you and me. He did it for us. Jesus did for us what you and I will never have to do, ever. And that is to be forsaken by God. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but I love this, but also for the sins of the whole world." I love that. Though you and I are special, so is everybody. Because he loved us all and loves us all. But then after he had hung there, and they didn't have to, soldiers didn't have to put this, didn't have to break his legs, but put the spear in the side, and the blood and water flowed. Our Savior, right before he had asked for something to drink, and they gave him vinegar. The Bible says in John 28:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I mention that because, didn't I say a while ago that wherever you see one of the triune God, they're all there. The Holy Spirit was right there. God the Father's eyes were on him after he had to forsake him. He was there before. By the way, he was still there in his spirit because he is a spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and truth. They were there. But then he was buried. In John 19:38-41, talks about how Joseph of Arimathea went and pretty much begged for the body, knowing that he could be in danger. But that's all right. He did. And it says there in verse 38, "And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus." Now, isn't that interesting? Nicodemus was up on the rooftop trying to figure out this thing. "But how can I get reborn again, Master? You know that's just not going to happen." Oh, Jesus had to take care. You know what? His sharing his gospel with him must have helped, because who do we see risking their lives for the body of Jesus?
Amen.
Joseph of Arimathea, because he had the tomb, and old Nicodemus, because he had the wealth to purchase those beautiful ointments. And they're both there. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." It's amazing. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never yet man laid. Now we've got a garden there now, along with it being there at Golgotha. Oh, it's not going to stop there, but it's going to go forward. Now, here we are, church. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Matthew 28:1-10, quickly. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." I thought, as we were sitting there Friday night looking at this beautiful artistic pictorial of this scene in Scripture, and Brother Mitchell and Terry were already sitting in there, and then Debbie and I came in, Brother Steve and Carolyn came in, and they had this on this mural. And I mean, just sitting there, I wish you could see. One of the things that caught our attention were the guards.
Yes.
When the Scripture talks about how they appeared, that's exactly how it looked in this painting. And a picture's worth 1,000 words, isn't that what he said? But here's the interesting thing, nobody says it better than what God says it. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Here it comes, get ready. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Guess what? We were there and he's still not. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Can you remember the day that Jesus met you?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, if those folks had let me in, I'd take you all over to the house where it happened. Then Jesus said unto him, be not afraid, go tell my brethren, they go to Galilee. There they shall see me. Listen, I'm going to tell you when you're going to see Jesus. When he's there to see you, and he's there. By the way, he's here this morning. He's here this morning. Did I mention to you? He is alive. The tree of life in the midst of the garden as our Savior. Saw him sacrifice in the midst of Golgotha. Now we see him lastly as the sovereign in the midst of glory. The tree, the sovereign in the midst of glory. Here it is, and we're done. Colossians 1:18 assures us of Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Do y'all understand why that's so important? Because if he hadn't been resurrected, how could we?
That's right. Amen.
I guess it was maybe some 20 years ago, a couple of the workers in the school, teachers, came and got me and said, Brother Livedays, come quick. There's a man. We don't know who he is, but he's in the sanctuary, just sitting up on the pew in the dark. Well, they went and they got all the school children secured and all. And so I came on up here and I walked in. Sure enough, there was a fellow down here and had a duffel bag sitting beside him. And he was just sitting and with his head down. And I came up to him and I didn't want to startle him or anything. And finally he looked up at me. I wasn't nervous. He just said to me, I said, sir, can I help you with anything? He said, I just came to pray. And I said, well, that's what this is for. And he said, I hope you don't mind. I said, no, may I join you? And you know how he prayed? He prayed unto the firstborn of the dead. He closed his prayer in Jesus' name. But the firstborn of the dead was Jesus, as Scripture just said. And why is that important? Because Paul makes sure we understand. He is the head of the body. And the body is going to go where the head is. Amen? In that empty tomb, there was something there. There was the grave clothes still stretched out on that stone tablet in there. But over in the corner was the head wrapping. And that's the thought that came to my mind. Though we're not together right at the moment. But this body is on its way up. And I'm going to be attached to the head, my sovereign Jesus Christ. Him who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death for me, was buried, raised again on the third day, just as Scripture said he would. Just as he testified to it himself. How do you know, Brother John? Because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, and still is. He promised it. In Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Whew. I don't know about you, but I love it when a plan comes together. Which bear 12, watch this. This is huge to me because our mother told us, our father would stand up in the pulpit here and preach. Not this one, but the one in the old building. And would preach, and he would get He'd get so homesick for heaven, he'd start crying a little bit. Said to us one day, now they always said that I got my dad's demeanor, his heart, but I got my mama's framing. And mama told us, she says, now she says, when y'all get to heaven, said, now your father will still be at the feet of Jesus up there. She said, now I'm going there first, and I'm going to tell him how much I love him and how much I thank him for what he did for me, for my family, for my husband. But she said, then John, y'all just come on down there and find me by the river eating out of the tree of life, because we now can. Yeah. And there's going to be 12 fruits, and there's going to be just changing right. And she said, and I'll not gain an ounce. And the fruits, notice this, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. If you will, turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm so excited I can tell you to do that. And if you didn't bring one, there's a copy in the pew. Should be there, I hope. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And to reassure each other. And I know we pastors, we use this at interments and so often, but you know what? This is for the living. We preach it there, but we use that because you and I can't comfort anybody that suffered a loss of a loved one. But God can. And so what we do is we try to comfort one another, because this reminds us of the resurrection, the resurrected living Savior. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How could they be comforting if it wasn't real? Well, I believe that it's real. And this morning, if it's not real to you, it can be. We're fixing to have an invitation right before the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Paul tells us in Corinthians that if there is something in our hearts and our lives that's unconfessed, then we need to get that right. Well, Brother John, I just don't think I'll partake. That's not the option, really. You don't want that. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to be on top. I hate to ask y'all this. Don't raise your hand, but is there anyone that you can think of that y'all aren't talking to each other right now? I said don't raise your hand. Why not? Why not erase that gap, that breach? We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that you cannot lose, cannot get rid of. But are you having fellowship with Him? Oh, right now is that time. Oh, and then he says, listen, if you'll just take, I sent the door knock, if you'll just take and let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. He's ready. The question is, will you be? There may be someone here that has never asked Christ into their life, never called upon His name. And yet He's desiring that for you. He desires for you to do so. If you call upon Him, He says, I'll in no wise. He said, come unto me and I'll in no wise cast you out. If you believe, call upon Him. Father, we come to you right now, asking, dear God, that you would forgive us where we fall so short. Father, forgive us for not living and rejoicing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the cornerstone is the fact that of the foundation is Him, that because of Him, Father, that we have eternal life. Because He did, Lord Jesus, You did rise from the dead. Oh, I thank You, sir, that You did. And then You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Father, that this morning we would realize that we confess You, Lord Jesus, with our mouths and believe with our hearts that God, Father, You raised Him from the dead as You said that You would. Father, to truly believe that, Father, is to receive You because You said You'll not turn us away. And if we confess that, believe that, trust in You, put our faith in You, Father, we are Your child forever and ever. So, Father, may that be first and foremost. And then if there are others, Father, that, Lord, we just need to get right with You. We need to get closer to You. Then, Father, right now is that time. And so, Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, You're the only one that can bring the conviction that it takes, Father, to humble us, to take and to realize what we need to do, and then to give us the courage to do it. And may we give You all the praise, honor, and glory. Father, whatever it is, Father, that's what this old-fashioned altar is for. So I ask, dear God, that right now, that we allow You to have Your will and way in each of our lives. And may we not fail to give You the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.